finishing up the second chapter of James today. As you recall in our study last week, James was exhorting us not to judge people at face value. It can be a very detrimental thing to do, to judge people at face value. Whether they be rich and we give them preferential treatment, whether they be poor or thirsty, and thank you, or if they're poor and we treat them poorly, as it were, taking them at face value by the way they appear is sin. It's sin. There's no two ways about it. He encouraged us to act as those who would be judged by a standard of love, judged by the perfect law of liberty. And as we finished up in, we left off in verse 13 of chapter 2 last week, it said, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So some may object to this and say, wait a second, judged? I'm not going to be judged. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus dying on the cross, died to forgive me of my sins. I'm saved by grace. All my sins have been washed away. And so now, no matter what I do, I will not be judged. I am not going to be standing before God based on my actions, but only based on the salvation which Christ has given to me. Well, as James is going to show us, that's a misunderstanding of what grace truly is. It's a misunderstanding, it's a misappropriation of grace. He makes it all very clear in verse 14 when he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has no faith but has no works?" What use is it if a man says he has no faith but he has no works? We've heard time and time again the quote of Ephesians chapter 2, which says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God so that nobody can boast. Not by works. You've been saved by grace through faith, not by works. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. Hopefully you've heard the gospel message of grace. And that is simply this. That is simply this. The gospel of grace is that we are all sinners. We all sin. We all fall short of perfection. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The result of being sinners means an eternal death. It's being separated from God for all eternity. Fortunately, God loves us. God loves us each individually. Each one of us loves us so much that He doesn't want us to die apart from Him. He would do anything to avoid that, and so He did. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, Him being born of a virgin, the baby laying in the manger. Well, that baby grew up, and 33 years later, He was arrested, convicted, falsely convicted of crimes that He did not commit, and was nailed to a cross. He was killed. Now, if the wages of sin is death, and yet Jesus never sinned, that means that death had no power over Him. That means that His death is applicable to us. It can be transferred to us. In other words, He took our place because He died, but He had had no sin. That death can be transferred to us. And so, what is that? In simplicity, Jesus is saying, I died for you. I took your death penalty. I took the punishment that your sin gave to you. I took that upon myself. And if you believe that and you receive it, you will have eternal life, because now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sin is erased. That's the message of grace. That's the gospel. And it's wonderful news. However, when we read passages like John 3:16, you've heard it. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would have eternal life. He wouldn't perish. And Romans chapter 10 that says, if we believe with our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and we confess that with our mouths, we will be saved. But when you read about believing in your heart, when you read about believing in the Son, that believing is more than just an intellectual acknowledgement of, yes, I believe that. James is pointing out that there has got to be some substance to that belief. There is going to be a result of that belief. If you believe in Christ, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, your life will show evidence of it. And that's why James is writing saying, what use is it if you say you have faith, but you don't have works? That's the subject that James is bringing up for our consideration. We read in verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Well, someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What's James saying? James is saying that being a Christian affects your heart. It affects who you are. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of God came to dwell inside your heart, came into your life. And you know, the Spirit of God, He loves people. He sees people that are down and out without proper clothing, that are in need of daily food, and His heart goes out to them. But if He's in your heart, then your heart is going out to them. Your heart is being affected. If you are truly living out your faith, if you have faith that saves, you can no longer look at someone in need and just casually say, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Be warmed and filled, without giving him what he needs. Seeing someone without proper clothing and saying, oh, I feel bad for you, I'll pray for you, and going home to a closet full of clothes, that's sin. And people with saving faith are convicted by that. Oh, be filled, brother. I know God will provide. And then going, and you yourself going to Red Lobster for a $25 dinner. How can you do that? If you have saving faith, the Spirit of God is convicting your heart. He says, what use is it to say you have faith and not to be affected in this way? I'd like you to consider for a moment the BC you, before Christ. And then consider the AD you. Before you were a Christian, think about who you were. Now, since you've become a Christian, who are you? Has there been a marked change in your life, the way you look at people, the way you care about people, the actions and attitudes that you have? Think about that for a moment. I don't know who you were before Christ, or who you are now, generally speaking. I know some of you. I don't know the changes that have taken place in your life. I only know the changes that have taken place in my life that have proven out 2 Corinthians 5. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Before I was a Christian, me and the circle of friends that I hung out with, we were bad guys. I mean, we were just bad. We generally, universally hated all people. Anybody that was not within our circle of friends, we hated. If you were old, we hated you. If you were a minority, we hated you. If you were poor, we hated you. If you were rich, we hated you. If you listened to different music than we did, we hated you. And we made sure that you knew about it. We would insult people. We would assault people. We were just bad. Well, late October, I heard the message of Christ, and I got saved. A few months later, on April 1st, April Fool's Day, I'll never forget it. April Fool's Day, the drummer that was in my band, who was equally, if not more, wicked than I was, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And you know, before we had gotten saved, we made a sport, basically, of homeless people, of tormenting homeless people. Accosting them, insulting them, spitting on them, throwing things at them. Wicked, wicked things. And yet, one of the neatest things that I remember about Matt, Matt was the guy who played drums in our band, about Matt getting saved, was that the Spirit of God came upon him and changed his life immediately, radically. And whereas before, we would come back and, you know, my house was the drug house, and so every afternoon, starting at about 4 and ending up at about whenever the last guy got off work, then we would one after the other come to my house and start to do our drugs for the day and share with one another all the great things that we did, all the insults and the who we accosted and what we did to them. Well, Matt, after being saved, came and told us the most amazing story. I'll never forget it. He was driving his little light blue Volvo on his way to work one morning, and he saw a homeless guy there in Tustin, California, saw a homeless guy sitting against a building. And he said, and I saw that guy, and my heart just broke. Tears welled up in my eyes. I had to pull over. Only he wasn't pulling over to torment him. He went up and asked the guy, what can I do for you? What do you need? What can I do for you? And he said, the guy, as he opened his mouth, he could tell right away he hadn't showered in months, hadn't brushed his teeth in months. He described it as the guy looked like he had a boxer's mouthpiece in, but he didn't. And you, those of you who have encountered homeless people, know what that look is. To be at the depths of despair, as low as a human being can get. And he said, what can I do for you? And the guy said, I'm just hungry. Matt ran back to the Volvo, grabbed the lunch that he had packed for himself, and while he was thinking about it, grabbed a blanket and went and gave it to the guy and said, God bless you. And he came back and told me that story, and I knew that God had done a work in his life. I knew what Matt had said before. I knew that he claimed to have faith, and I knew God was working in him, but I knew that only the Spirit of God could do that. His faith was being made manifest by his works. His works were demonstrating that he had had faith. It was not too many weeks after that I was so affected by it that the two of us together started working for Red Wagon Ministries, which started out a person very similar to Matt, just having a heart for the homeless, filling up a little red wagon radio flyer with food and giving it out to homeless people. Well, this turned into a very big ministry. Every Tuesday night in Santa Ana, hundreds upon hundreds of homeless people come. And we would serve them food, and we would give them clothes and minister to them and share Christ with them. And that became a very integral part of our lives. I knew he was saved because of that. What do you think James would have said if, after responding to the message, if after hearing the gospel preached by a pastor or an evangelist, and we raised our hands and went forward and prayed the sinner's prayer, got a Bible and started reading it, and yet the next day went and threw things at homeless people again and insulted old people and assaulted minorities? What would James say about that? If we continued to have no heart for people, if we continued to be wicked, James would say, you have no faith because you have no works. Your lack of works is demonstrating that you have not had saving faith. Your faith without works to accompany it is dead. That's what James would say to us. Well, the logical answer that if I was trying to justify a lack of holiness in my life, a lack of righteousness in my life, I might say, well, I believe. Well, James understands that we might say that. So in verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You know, when somebody says that they're a Christian and yet lives an ungodly life, they will tell you they believe. You say, hey, I've noticed that in the 6 months that I've known you, you've never talked about church. I don't go to church. Well, you know, you say you're Christian. Hey, don't hassle me, man. I believe. I've noticed you said that you're a Christian, but boy, the words that come out of your mouth are just really grieve me. Hey, man, I believe. Don't get on me about that. I'm saved by grace. Well, I've noticed you've always got this rotten attitude. I've noticed that even though you claim to be a Christian, you always seem very worldly. Hey, man, I believe. I don't need church, and I don't need this, man. I know this, I know that. And yet, think about it. Is it enough to believe? Is it enough to believe in God? Is it enough to believe that Jesus died on the cross? Is that enough? If you say yes, you're sorely mistaken because of this. Even the demons believe. Even the demons believe in God. They know God exists. They know more than you that God exists. The demons believe that Jesus died on the cross. They were there. They saw it. It's not enough. When you encounter, or maybe you are someone yourself that says, well, I believe, and yet there's no evidence of that faith being made manifest in your life, if you never act on it, and you're saying, oh, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and I believe that God exists. Remember that when Jesus went into the synagogue at Capernaum, he encountered a demon-possessed man, a man who was possessed by an unclean spirit. And when that man saw Jesus, the spirit inside of him cried out and said, oh, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus' response was not the following. Blessed are you, Mr. Demon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Great is your reward in the kingdom. Jesus didn't respond that way, did he? He knew, he believed, that demon believed that Jesus Christ was the Holy One of God. And that demon later saw the crucifixion, but he was not saved. Now, number one, thank God he's not saved. Because can you imagine getting up to heaven and St. Peter's taking you around and showing you the mansions? And you're looking at the demon neighborhood and you happen to be right next door. Oh man, I had lousy neighbors in life and now in eternal life, I've got demons next door. Whew. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. So what's the difference? They know it, but they're not acting on it. They believe it, but there's no evidence of them taking it to heart. And that's the key. That's the key. We've got to take the message to heart. It's not enough to intellectually acknowledge, yes, I believe it's a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross and that he was the Son of God. Can such a faith save a man? No. It can't save the demons. It's, what are you doing in response to that? When God is calling you by his grace, and as I've covered, grace, the gospel message, is nothing that you can do. Don't ever read James and say, well, it sure looks like I'm saved by works. That's not what James is saying. And that's why people don't like the book of James. A lot of people, you recall Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant movement. Well, hopefully the Holy Spirit was the founder of the Protestant movement. But Martin Luther, when he came out against the Catholic Church saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, it was because he had a grace awakening. He had studied the book of Galatians, which completely changed his life. And he became so firmly grounded in the belief that we are saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We're not saved by works. He was so convinced of that, but so uneducated about the book of James. He said, I don't think the book of James should be included in the Bible. Because he thought James was saying, you're saved by your works. No, James is acknowledging you're saved by grace, but if you have saving faith, then it's made manifest. It's proven out by your works. It's proven out in your life. And he's going to give us a couple of examples here. First one is Abraham. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so James pointing out an example, the first of two examples, in Abraham. We see this historical account in Genesis chapter 22. One of my favorite stories in the Bible for a different reason than we're going to cover today. But in Genesis chapter 22, God appeared to Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." Like God didn't know where he was. People, Abraham always, every time God called him, he said, "Here I am." "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and I want you to take him to the region of Moriah and there sacrifice him on one of the mountains which I will show you." And so the next day, Abraham saddled up the donkey, took his son Isaac and two other guys, and went on a 3-day journey towards the land of Moriah. When they got there, God pointed it out, Mount Moriah, that high one up there. "Go and offer your son." And so we see that Abraham said to the two guys, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you." You see the faith already. We will return. We will return. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Well, at about this point, as they're walking up this hill, and Isaac, he was about 33 at the time. He wasn't a little boy like the Sunday school story. So he was in his mid-30s. The pile of wood on his back, his dad's holding fire and a knife, and Isaac starts looking around. He hadn't been informed about this whole deal, you know. Starts looking around saying, "Dad?" And Abraham said, "Here I am." "Behold, father, the wood, fire, knife. Aren't we missing something?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for the offering, my son." And so they went on. They got up to the top of the hill. And there he built an altar. He arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." Perfect timing. Well, the Lord told him this, "Don't stretch out your hand against the lad, for don't do anything to him, for now I know that you fear me. Now I know in that you have not withheld your only son from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and saw, behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. He took the ram and sacrificed. God had provided the lamb for the offering. And he called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. As it was said even years later when Genesis was written, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now, Abraham was not a dummy. Abraham was not just some brainless guy going, "Oh, you want me to kill my son? Okay, I'll go do that." Abraham had intelligent faith. It was a faith that worked. It was a faith that was demonstrated by his actions because he knew God had said something to him. This is what he said. In Hebrews chapter 11, it expounds on Abraham's faith. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' So he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead." Abraham was smart. And he was faithful. Abraham knew that God had said, "Through Isaac, you're going to have grandkids, and you're going to have great grandkids, and you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the sand on the seashore. You won't even be able to count them. You're going to have this many descendants, and they're going to come through Isaac." And so when God came to him and said, "I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac," Abraham's faith was made manifest by works because Abraham knew, God told me I would have descendants through Isaac. And he believed it and he acted on it. So I will go offer my son, because one of two things has to happen. One of two things has to happen. Either God's going to stop me before I do it, or number two, I'm going to do it and God's going to raise him from the dead. That's faith. That is faith. People look at that story, that account, and say, oh, that was so wicked. How could God do that? How could Abraham do that? Ha! They both do something that Bible critics don't know. That God had promised, had made a promise about Isaac, and God would fulfill it. Abraham proved that he believed God by his actions. Abraham proved. You see, there is certainly a huge gap between simply believing in God, oh, I believe that God exists, versus acting on faith in what God has said. There's a huge difference there. Well, he proved his faith by his actions. A second example that James gives us is found in verse 25. He says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So James' second example is found in Rahab, who lived in the city of Jericho. You might recall that after the Israelites were led out of Egypt by Moses, went through the Red Sea, the whole Ten Commandments thing, 39 years of wilderness wandering, it was finally time to take them into the promised land. And the very first thing on the agenda was the conquering of a city called Jericho. Well, Joshua wanted to do some reconnaissance. He wanted to send in a couple spies to check the place out. And so Joshua sending two spies in, the two spies were looking around the city and they thought, well, maybe we'll find somewhere to sleep and then check it out again tomorrow and report back to Joshua. And so they found a boarding house. It was run by Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Now, in those days, prostitutes very often as a side business, or I guess in addition to their business, ran boarding houses, a place to spend the night. Those two professions seemed to fit well together back then. Well, they rented a room from her, but in their wandering about, they had been spotted, and it was reported to the king over Jericho that there were Israelite spies in the city. They're checking us out. They're going to conquer us, just like they've conquered all these other people that attacked them in the lands that they've gone through. Well, the king decided to send his men over to arrest these guys and do some interrogation, find out exactly what are you guys doing here and where are you from? Well, they went to Rahab's house, knocked on the door. Rahab answered the door and they said, okay, where's the two guys? What two guys? You know, the two guys, those two Israelite spies. Where did they say they were from? What did they say they were doing? Where are they now? Bring them out to us. Well, she said, yeah, there were two guys here, but they didn't say where they were from. And they didn't say really what they wanted, but they're not here because when the sun set and we were about to close the city gates, they left. But, you know, if you go to the gates, get them to open the gates and run out, I'm sure you can catch them. They can't be more than a couple miles away. So, you know, I'm sure you could catch them. It was the old, they went that away kind of thing. Well, they hadn't really gone that away. They were up on the roof, hidden under the straw that was on the roof. And she came up after the king's men left, and she said, I have heard everything that the Lord has done through you guys. I have heard that ever since you left Egypt, everyone that attacked you has been defeated. I have heard that God is giving you victory supernaturally wherever you go, and I know that God is giving you this city. I want a deal. I want to be saved. I don't want to be part of the people. I don't want to be one of the people that dies when you take this place over. She said in Joshua 2:12, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. She was saying, I know God's going to give you this city. I want me and my family to be saved. So the men said to her, it's only fair. Our life for your lives, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us this land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. They instructed her to tie a scarlet thread, not like a thread like we buy at Walmart, more like a cord or a piece of yarn, something visible, to take a scarlet thread and to tie it to the outside of the window on her house. Her house was right there by the wall. And if you know anything about the story of Jericho, having a house on the wall was a really bad place to have your house. It's kind of like building your house in California up on the cliffs that overlook the ocean. They're still doing it. I don't know why. Can anybody tell me how dumb that is? It's like one house falls off and they just build another one 6 feet back. It's just pretty soon. Eventually, Cheyenne is going to be beachfront property. It's anyway. So her house was right there by the wall, but she tied the scarlet cord to it. They said, hey, anybody that's in your house, if it's got that scarlet cord on the window, anybody in your house will not be touched. The rest of the city is going to be decimated. Sure enough, that's what happened. The walls fell down. They went in, mopped up, basically. But Rahab and her family were spared. Do you see how Rahab acted on her belief? Her works showed that she believed. She believed, number one, that God was with them. She believed, number two, that God had given them victory on every side. She believed that they were going to conquer this city. She believed that if she tied the scarlet cord to her window, she would be spared. She believed and she acted. She believed and she acted. She believed and she acted. Her faith was made evident by her works. I think we need to consider this for a moment, because many of us who claim we believe are not showing it by our works. Oh, we're in church. We're singing songs. We're taking communion. We're in church. We're fellowshipping. But what about at home? What about at work? What's your reputation at home? What's your reputation at work? Or school? What's your reputation at school? Have you made it known, number one, that you believe in Jesus Christ? Number two, is the life that you're living demonstrating that? Are you being justified by your works, by your actions, or are you negating the faith that you claim to have? Consider that for a second. Just for a moment, stop and think, what's my reputation at work? What's my mode of operation? Am I the guy that's always hanging out by the water cooler or the fax machine doing nothing? Am I the guy whose language is so profane? Am I the guy who is always gossiping and backbiting against the boss? Or maybe I'm the boss and everybody hates me because of the way I act? Or at home, are my kids seeing the faith that I claim to have? Man, they must be doing something wrong in that church Sunday school because my kids aren't perfect and I've got them there for an hour and a half every week. And yet, are you negating that hour and a half with the way that you're living your life? At school, are you the guy that's never doing the homework? Are you the guy that's always tardy? Are you the guy that's ditching? Wait a second, you're supposed to be the guy that's Christian. Consider that for a moment. Rahab and Abraham, their faith was made manifest by their works, by their actions. Abraham believed and acted on it by sacrificing his son. Rahab believed that God was giving the city into the hands of the Israelites, and she wanted to make sure she was on the right team. By the way, are you on the right team today? Do you believe, like Rahab, that God is going to do everything that he said he's going to do? I believe it with all my heart. But do you? And if so, have you acted on it? Maybe you've gone so far as to say, I believe in God, but that's not enough. Maybe you've gone so far as to say, oh, I believe that Jesus died on the cross as a historical fact, but that's not enough. It's what you're doing with that belief. If you truly believe it, you're acting on it. Are you on the right team? Jesus said this, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." And so if you haven't chosen to be on his team, you're on the wrong team. Because you've already picked a side. Will you consider that? Can we just bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord for a moment? Have you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you prayed and told the Lord that you believe and you have faith in the fact that he died to forgive your sins? And are you now acting on that belief? Father, I commit every heart here to you. Lord, no matter where we're at this morning, your Spirit desires to speak to us. If we have come to know you and yet have not turned over every part of our lives to be submitted to you, and our faith is not being justified by actions, if our works are negating our testimony, Lord, I pray that you would convict. You would convict us of the attitudes, of the words, of the actions, of our work ethic. Lord, that you would speak to us about these things. Father, for those that have not yet received Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, you've made it so clear. You've made it so easy. Lord, you've made known to us that we're sinners. And none of us deny that, Lord. And that the wages of sin is death. And that Christ died to pay the price of our sins. And offers us free forgiveness. That if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. And James telling us that belief is made manifest by our actions. And so, Lord, I pray for those this morning that have not yet received you, that they would decide, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. Please forgive me, Lord. Lord, that they would act on that belief and demonstrate true faith.